Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A reading from Mark this evening gives a short account of some of Christ's teaching between his resurrection and his ascension, and it also speaks of what he does, that he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. These are some serious words that we must listen to, and it is our joy to dwell on. Our gospel begins right after our Lord's resurrection. On Good Friday, Jesus atoned for the sins of the entire world. He bore the sins of all people of all time in his own body. All the iniquities that anyone had ever committed, from the sin of Adam onward, he bore those sins. And he bled and he died to take away the sin of the world, to offer his blood as the ransom payment, to be sacrificed so that we would not have to die, but instead so that we could live. Because he was held accountable for our sin. Remember during Lent, we talked about that word impute. Our sin was imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ so that he was held accountable. He was reckoned as having committed our sin. Because of that, God the Father had forsaken Jesus on the cross. And Jesus had been sentenced to a sinner's death. Being forsaken, the Father turned his back on Jesus. He suffered hell on the cross, for he was left alone, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, dying. But in this, he is glorified, for he declared, "It is finished," and he took away the sins of the entire world. In fact, our sins were taken with him to the grave so that they would be canceled out, blotted out forever, so that death would no longer have its sting, for in fact, death is now dead. Because our Lord Jesus Christ lives. The grave could not contain our Savior. Satan, who wanted Jesus to be in hell with him and to suffer forever, has lost. And now life lives. Murderers like Barabbas and you and me go free. For 40 days, as Mark reports, our risen Lord appeared to the people, showing them his hands and feet, allowing them to touch his wounds so that they could see and feel for themselves that Christ has indeed been raised, and raised bodily. He ate with his disciples. He caused them to catch another huge, miraculous catch of fish. He restored Peter. He provided many proofs that he had risen, even appearing before 500 brethren at once. Each appearance of Christ upon his resurrection was important because they bore testimony and gave that proof that he has indeed fulfilled the scriptures, that the grave could not contain him, that he would not remain dead, but that he would rise. The scriptures had prophesied his crucifixion and his resurrection, and as we heard in our psalm tonight, also his ascension, that God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And on the last day when Jesus returns, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, our Lord Jesus Christ will return with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. We rejoice in this reality that Christ has ascended. You can hear it through the tone of the hymns that we are singing and the joy that is found in the words. But doesn't it seem to be a bit of a killjoy for Jesus, who had been walking the face of the earth, to now leave, to depart, to go up into heaven? Why would he do this? Has he had enough of this world? Did he decide that it's too hostile for the way that, by the way in which he was treated, and so he decided he'd come back at a time when things would work better for him? Sadly, some assert in Christendom that that's why he ascended, so that he can come back when times are better, but that, of course, is not the case. Instead, Jesus ascended to sit down at the right hand of God. Just think about what we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed. You've confessed them many times. Perhaps you don't even pay much attention to the words that you confess in the creeds because of the fact that you say them so often. But as you confess the Apostles' Creed, you confess the stages of our Lord's humiliation, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And we confess that Jesus has always been the Son of the Father. The Nicene Creed, that creed focuses very much on the person of Christ and that he is both God and man. Very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, in his conception, became a man. And this, by the way, teaches that life begins at conception because Jesus became a man at this conception. The eternal Son of God, now taking on human form. During the stages of his humiliation, he did not always use his divine attributes. Hence, he could be crucified, die, and buried. But then we also confess in the Apostles' Creed his exaltation. The first stage of his exaltation is that he descends into hell. And then it continues. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits, and he also reigns. Now that Jesus has fulfilled these stages of exaltation, we confess that Jesus now fully uses all of his divine attributes, and yet he remains fully God and fully man. In the final stages of his exaltation, we confess that Jesus sits and he reigns, and that is what a king does. At the ascension of our Lord, Jesus enters his glory. He demonstrates that he is our king and that his kingdom is threefold. He is king of all the universe. We call that his kingdom of power. He's king over his church here on earth. That's his kingdom of grace. And he is king of the church in heaven. That's his kingdom of glory. The disciples wanted him, though, to reign here on earth. Many Christians have adopted that Jewish heresy that Jesus must reign on earth at some point. But look at how Jesus responds to the disciples when they ask him that very question. Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons. He says, but wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And then what does he do? Does he find some throne in Jerusalem on which to reign? No, he ascends into heaven. For as he had said 43 days earlier, his kingdom is not of this world. If Jesus were to reign on earth, his kingdom would not be that of the entire universe, his entire church throughout the world, and his church in heaven. But he would be limited then. His kingly office would be among those whom he's ruling over in some location, which is not why he came. Nor will he ever come to do that. He's not going to come back and reign for 1,000 years, as some churches assert these days. The book of Revelation speaks of 1,000-year reign, but that's the long time between his ascension and his return for judgment, when he will return with that shout and with the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the dead will be raised. And we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Very visible. And he is reigning. That 1,000 years is that long period from his ascension to his return on the last day. That is what the scriptures teach. And that is what we hold to and believe, teach, and confess. And why we are filled with so much joy on a day like today. It's no killjoy, but he remains our king. He is in charge of all things. He hears your prayers. He loves you. He shepherds you. He guides you. He protects you. Jesus' kingly office encompasses more than just a little place on earth. It is written in Ephesians 4, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended bodily, and now he fully uses all of his divine attributes as the man Jesus Christ. And so he's not limited to time or space, as some assert, especially those who deny that one could be eating the body and the blood and drinking the blood of Jesus. For they will, some of them claim that he's in heaven, he can't be on the altar here. But it says that he can fill all things in Ephesians 4. And Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. For Jesus as God is omnipresent. And even though he has human flesh, that does not mean he cannot be omnipresent. But this also provides for us comfort because Jesus has not left us alone. He has done what is best. He is still present because remember the words of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our Lord Jesus is present in his promises. He is present through his word. He is present in baptism, in which we are clothed with Christ. He is present in the absolution, in which you are pronounced innocent because of what Christ has done for you. He is present here in the divine service. He is present in Holy Communion. He is present in your midst. And therefore, even though Christ Jesus has ascended, he is not gone. He is with us. He remains our Emmanuel. But it's easy to forget that his presence is among us. It's easy to be a bit like King David, who had that affair with Bathsheba, and then tried to cover it all up as if God couldn't see. It's easy to think, as long as a pastor doesn't know, or those authorities don't know, then it's okay. Because we forget that he is present. Or it's easy to think that nothing really happens in the divine service. We don't get much out of it. It's the same old liturgy, same creeds, often the same hymns. Pastor preaches similar messages, always preaching sin and grace. But do we forget that he is present among us? Or when it comes to the Lord's Supper, do we think that we may not need it all that often, forgetting that he is truly present in it? Or when we gather in the house of God, do we approach his throne of grace with a sense of awe and also with deep reverence? Do we try to honor him with our words and our actions, not only here, but everywhere that we are, even when we're with our buddies? It's easy to walk in here, look at this familiar space, plop ourselves down on the pews, carry on with a conversation with our neighbors as if we're at some ball game. We want entertainment rather than God's gift of word and sacrament. Ultimately, all of this shows that we forget that our Christ is in among us, here to bless us. The risen Lord comes to you that you might share with him in his ascension and in his divine majesty. We are with Christ and he is with us. It is written in Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's also written, as the Holy Spirit inspired St. Paul to write these words in Colossians 3, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, your very existence, your eternal well-being is kept secure in the ascended Jesus. He is certainly with you always. And he will return in the flesh with great glory on that last day, in the same manner in which he ascended, as the apostle or as the angels told the disciples. He will return and he will judge the living and the dead. Sadly, many churches terrorize Christians with the idea of the last judgment. But Christians who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins should be comforted by the last judgment. Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming back as your good shepherd to acquit you, to give you a divine verdict that you are not guilty because Jesus has taken away your sins on the cross. You are justified in Christ. You are washed in your baptism and cleansed of your sin. And so when he comes back for you and raises the dead and gives all who believe in him the gift of eternal life with their perfect resurrected bodies, it will be nothing but sheer joy, a most blessed reunion among all the saints of God. Those who have gone before us, and with those saints that we've been privileged to know in this life. That's the joy that awaits us. And while we live in this life, we are still filled with joy, for Christ is with us, and he comes to us, and he blesses us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.